Our text today is out of John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I'm going to be reading through verse 18. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for your teaching, for your lessons, and for your Holy Spirit, which is here with us right now. And Lord, I call upon your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would be mighty within this service today, that we would feel your presence, that we would know your presence, and that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would speak to us through your servant Paul, that as he comes and speaks what you have laid on his heart, we trust that it's you who have laid it upon his heart. And we pray that he would become less and you would become more. Because we're here to hear from you, Lord. So speak to us. Your servants are listening. And use your servant Paul for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we go on, we continue in our series on the doctrines of Scripture. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit in the ministry and life of Jesus. Well, we come now to the Holy Spirit's work in us. And that begins with the new birth. It begins with being born again. And that phrase, being born again, you know, being a born again Christian, it has lapsed somewhat into being just one a throwaway phrase, even mocked. It's mocked on TV sometimes, and it's easy to point fun at. But returning to the way Jesus uses it in the New Testament, it has this incredible significance of transformation, of change, of unalterable change. Once we were connected to Adam, we were connected to his sin. We were connected to his death. Once the Holy Spirit came upon us, in the new birth, we were disconnected from Adam and we were placed into Christ. We'll say more about this, of course, as we continue in this series. And we are connected not just to the death of Christ, but also to the resurrection of Christ, to the eternal life and power of the resurrected Christ. We are spiritually connected to God. And that is what the new birth is all about. In this passage in John chapter 3, a very famous passage, of course, Jesus announces to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, somebody who knew the law, somebody who knew the Old Testament. You'd have interviewed Nicodemus just before he met Jesus. He would have been able to recite to you numerous Old Testament passages, numerous teachings of the hope of Israel's salvation and of the salvation of the people of God. And yet he comes up to Jesus and, you know, what he says is perfectly fine. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, there's an acknowledgement that most of the Pharisees were not willing to give. For no one can do these signs, the miracles that Jesus was doing, that you do unless God is with him. Well, that's well done, Nicodemus. That's much better than what some of them were saying. He does these miracles through Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's what other people were reasoning. So certainly he has arrived at a solid conclusion in saying this. And by doing this, by coming to Jesus, even if it was by night so he wasn't seen, he was showing that he had thought about Jesus' ministry, thought about Jesus' words, and come to the correct conclusion. And maybe the conversation could have gone on further than that. Or maybe all he was expecting was, well done, Nicodemus. I'm glad some of you Pharisees get it. But Jesus, as was his wont, redirected the conversation. It's not that he disparaged what Nicodemus had to say. It is that if Nicodemus had come to the correct conclusion about Jesus coming from God, that wasn't enough. What Nicodemus needed is to go further and consider what that meant for him as a sinner. The fact that God was in Christ doing these spectacular miracles, raising people from the dead, healing them, driving out demons. The fact that he was making these claims to be the Messiah, the promised one of God, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. All of these texts that Nicodemus knew, if he was the answer to all of those prophecies, what did that mean right now for Nicodemus? What does it mean for you right now? And so Jesus, he's a busy man. He's always working. He's got people around him nearly all the time. You can imagine the situation. And he cuts to the chase. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus said, most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, so Nicodemus has this to say, this observation about Christ. Christ picks up on that and moves the conversation where it needs to be, which is not, oh, you must be a man of God, but to why has God sent Jesus? Who is Jesus? What does Jesus' presence and ministry mean for Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But jumping to verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that's the physical birth and the new birth by the Spirit. We know that the water corresponds to physical birth because of what comes next in verse 6. It corresponds to the flesh. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, as somebody who knows the Hebrew scriptures, aren't you waiting for the kingdom of God? Aren't you anticipating the kingdom of God? Remember Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What is he preaching? He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was offering the kingdom of God. Of course, the kingdom of God was wrapped up in who Jesus was, in his identity. And as a nation, they rejected Jesus. But still, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Now, this catches Nicodemus. It catches him out. He's not expecting this. Verse 4 says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's he thinking of? He's thinking simply of the physical machinations of how a person is born into the world, how a baby is born. And so Jesus saying you must be born again, using this terminology, has thrown him somewhat. And of course, Jesus is doing it in a calculated way. He's doing it to try to get Nicodemus to think. And Jesus would often throw out these kinds of things in order to get people to think. Get off that track that you're on and think about this. And an effective way of doing that is to kind of use the shock tactic of language to pull somebody up short and get them to ask a question. What do you mean by that? That doesn't make sense. What about this? And Jesus then can apply the answer. So Nicodemus, I don't think he thought very much about this question that he asks in verse 4. But it gives Jesus the opportunity to address the issue. And now, look at the way that Jesus does this. Verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is similar to what's said in verse 3. But then he continues, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And what's born of the flesh is what you're talking about, Nicodemus. Okay? And you need to get off that. Stop thinking in these physical terms, because Jesus continues, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's where you need to be. You need to be thinking in terms of spiritual birth, spiritual transformation. You need to be thinking in terms of the Holy Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is referring to the outward manifestation, as it were, or lack of outward manifestation of the new birth. Because it's a spiritual change, it's not like the physical birth, which of course is very clearly a physical materialization of things in the outward world, the extended world. The spiritual transformation that Jesus has in mind here is internal. It concerns the heart. It concerns the mind. It concerns relationship on the spiritual realm to God in heaven. It's not something that arrives with outward show. I mean, I suppose in some ways it would be a wonderful witness if every time somebody trusted in Jesus Christ, their face would glow. Ah, that person's just been saved. Or that something would happen, you know, the earth would move a bit or whatever. But you see, that's not what the new birth is about. The new birth is about an internal change. The new birth is about a redirection of the life and a reconnection or a connection to God. Now the conversation continues here because Nicodemus has another question to ask. Verse 9 tells us that Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? Listen to Jesus' answer. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now what's the implication of that question? That he ought to have known these things. He ought to have known these things. Not under the terminology of being born again, but under the terminology of the Old Testament, which speaks about a change of heart, of God, the Holy Spirit, coming into the life of God's people and changing them so that they will obey God. Changing them so that they will be connected to God. This is found in numerous places in the Old Testament. We don't have time to deal with that this morning. We've done this before in previous sermon series. But Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, Ezekiel 36, Isaiah 32, Isaiah 59. There are numerous places that speak about the Holy Spirit's work in sinners, in God's people, to change them from the inside. It's what's called, it's connected with those passages that refer to the new covenant. Because the new covenant, and we've just celebrated it, by the way, the new covenant is connected to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. That's why we did that, the warning passage, as it were, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because it is so important that we understand that when we take their elements, we are telling God, we're one of yours. And God, you recognize that I'm your child. And if we're not, well, do you understand why judgment might come upon you? It's a serious thing. It's not just something that Christians do once a month. But it is that time when we tell God, we tell ourselves We remind ourselves, we remind others that we are in Christ, saved by his grace, changed by his spirit. Well, Nicodemus would have known, if he would have reflected on these passages in the Old Testament that speak about the transforming work of the Spirit of God in God's people, so that they will have, as it were, the law within them and obey God and know God through that transformation, well, he would know what Jesus was talking about here. And so what Jesus has done with just a few brief comments is that he has redirected Nicodemus' thoughts away from physical things and away from the witness and the idea that Jesus is some godly person who does these works because God's with him, onto the fact that Jesus' arrival, Jesus' ministry is the ministry of salvation. And that ministry of salvation is that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, let me pause here. We do not believe, and we've insisted on this in many, many teachings in this church, we do not believe that the church replaces Israel. Israel as a nation, as a people, has a hope of transformation and blessing from God that is ironclad. It can't be taken away from Israel and given to anybody else. Why? Because it's covenanted by God. Okay? God took an oath in the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the priestly covenant, and so on. These are all for Israel and they guarantee Israel's hope. Yet, Jesus coming into the world is in two phases. Now, the Old Testament isn't clear on this, okay? It very often merges the two comings of Christ together, okay? And you have to kind of separate them properly. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. Well, he hasn't got the government on his shoulders right now. But he's come, the child's been born. Do you see? So in the Old Testament, you have to separate the prophecies that deal with the first coming of Christ from those which deal with the second coming of Christ. And the first coming of Christ is to die for our sins. The first coming of Christ then deals with faith in him. Who is he? What has he done? What significance does Jesus hold in the work of God? And of course, he's central. Nicodemus, I think, starts to see this by the teaching that Jesus is giving him here. Not just belief in Jesus, but also through belief in Jesus, the new birth, the transformation by the Spirit of God. That's where Nicodemus needs to land. In the Old Testament, you don't find anybody being regenerated. You don't find anybody being born again. It was all prophesied that this would happen. And what Jesus is doing is that he is taking those prophecies, as it were, in the mind of Nicodemus, because he knew them, and saying, filter them through me. That's who I am. That's my significance. I bring about this transforming work of the Spirit through belief in me. And this is how he continues here. So Jesus now enters into a little Bible study with Nicodemus, now that he's oriented him in the right way. He says, no one, verse 13, has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about somebody else, is he? He's obviously talking about himself. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The Son of Man. That is a reference from Daniel chapter 7 of the one who comes down from heaven to claim the kingdom. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, what this does is that that tells us that the one who is going to be king must first be lifted up as this serpent in the wilderness. He must first suffer. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, that which was promised by the transformation of the Spirit in those Old Testament passages, can now come about because of the arrival of Jesus. Nicodemus, look at who I am. Look at the works. Listen to the words and understand that I am the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. I am the one who brings about the reality of spiritual transformation. You need to believe in me, not just as somebody who does the occasional miracle, but as the one who has been promised from time immemorial, the one who is the Messiah. Because belief in such a one brings about the new birth. The new birth was not possible before the time of Christ, because Christ himself was not there to be believed upon. Now Christ has come, and people have to believe in him. You must be born again. You must believe in who I am. Just like those people in the wilderness who looked upon the serpent that was raised high above them, and they turned and they looked at that serpent and they were healed of the plague. In the same way, those that turn, those that look, those that believe in Jesus Christ will be changed. They will be saved from the plague of sin. And so, as he continues here, I want you to understand that everything that Jesus says is reliant on the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How does they get eternal life? They get the eternal life through the Spirit, through the new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do you get that everlasting life? Through the work of the Spirit. You need to be changed by the Spirit. You need to be born again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from their sins. Saved in order to live with God. Regeneration. Change, inner change. Transformation is necessary if we are to see the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying here that as soon as you trust Jesus, you are in the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. The kingdom of God is something that's ahead, something that hasn't come into the world yet, unless you, you know, haven't noticed. Some people insist that we're in the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom now. The kingdom of God is something that's a specific, a particular thing that all Jews recognize as the transformation of this world to be a place of peace, of safety, of joy, no fear. A paradise. But you cannot go there. You cannot step foot there. You can't even see it unless you're born again. You have to be born again, folks. And how are you born again? Jesus has said this. You believe in Jesus. And then the mechanism, if we want to call it that way, of your new birth is all down to the inner working of the Holy Spirit within you. And be clear about this. God knows whether you've been changed by the Holy Spirit or not. God can pick out a person who has trusted in Jesus and who has the Holy Spirit within them from those that haven't. We can't do that. We all look the same. We're all sat on the same pews, and we can't really distinguish one from another. Who is the believer? Who is not the believer? Well, we can see somewhat from their lives, of course. But just looking at you, we can't see one from another. But God can. Oh, God can. God sees you. You stick out like a sore thumb if you haven't trusted Jesus. You think that God will, because you're sat in amongst a bunch of other Christians, that God's going to overlook you, that he can't see you? No, his eyes are right on you. He sees your sin. He sees your rebellion. He sees your need of salvation, your need of the new birth. You must be born again. What can I do to be born again? What great deed can I do? How can I improve myself? How can I sharpen myself up so that God will save me? Well, you can't. This is what you're to do. You are to believe in Jesus. Look at verse 15. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18 sums it up well. He who believes in him is not condemned. So what do you need to do? Jesus has made it quite clear, isn't it? So don't you, if you leave here today, okay, and you don't know how to get saved, I don't know what to say to you. It's not like I haven't made it quite clear. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Give up on yourself. Okay? You yourself are rubbish. You yourself are not going to make it. Humble yourself. Realize that you've sinned against God. You need his grace. You need his salvation. And look at what God has done for you. At one time, the Son of God hung upon something that looked like that. He had nails through him. He had a spear thrust inside him. He was mocked. And he died on that. for you. He's not there now. We don't believe in crucifixes. Okay? Those pagan things. He's not on the cross. He's risen gloriously. And he is ready to save you. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, if you trust that he died for your sins, the way that he saves you is sending the Holy Spirit. And you experience the new birth. And the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you as a down payment for your future eternal life. The work of the Holy Spirit starts for us at the new birth. In terms of transformation. Now we will see that the Holy Spirit has to do some preparatory work too. And that will leave for another day because my time is coming to an end here. But I do want you to go quickly with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, if you would move there quickly. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Because Paul speaks about the new birth there. He speaks about it in a rather strange way. We'll start at verse 4. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by you trying to impress God with your goodness." Okay? Don't try the works of righteousness way of salvation. Don't try it. "But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now this is a strange way of speaking. Some people thought that the washing of regeneration has to do with water baptism. It doesn't, okay? This is used by those that believe in baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration is not taught in the Bible. You can be baptized 100 times and it doesn't regenerate you. What's being spoken about here is the work of the Holy Spirit in two ways of his ministry. He washes you by regenerating you, by the new birth. By taking you out of Adam and linking you to Christ and his life. By giving you that gift of eternal life and spiritual connection to God. And then renewal of the Holy Spirit means the ability to live in step with the Spirit. To live as a spiritual person. And what that means is that the Christians ought to be identifiable by their life. By their thinking. By their values. By their priorities. And that's what we're going to go on to next week. The difference between heaven and hell is the new birth. Or to put it differently, the difference between heaven and hell is whether the Holy Spirit has come upon you and regenerated you, given you the new birth. You must be born again. And so what's my final question as I close the sermon today? It's a simple one. Are you born again? God knows the answer to that question. Do you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the importance of the new birth is not lost on anyone here. That, Father, we need to be changed inwardly if we are to have any connection with a holy and righteous God. We need to be washed by regeneration. We need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit to be identified with you and your life and the life of Christ. Nicodemus started the conversation in the wrong direction. Jesus stopped him, halted him, got him to think about what was really needed. He needed the Holy Spirit to move upon him inside, not to be born again in a physical manner, but born again spiritually. He needed to believe on the one who was teaching him, that he was indeed the Christ, that he was indeed God's Son, and that believing in him would give him the gift of eternal life. I pray that for everyone hearing these words. In the name of Jesus, amen.